It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Dr. Gary Weir, Vice President for Administration at BJU. The title of his message is Vital Involvement in a Faithful Local Congregation. The text is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25.
Please take your Bibles and open them to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter number 10. And we'll get to that passage a little bit later on in the message. And while you're turning there, let me say that I understand that much is going on right now. You're quite busy with several tests and probably papers right here before the Thanksgiving break. I've asked your teachers to take it easy on you, but I guess they haven't paid much attention to that. More done now, there'll be less done. Well, maybe that's not the case after the Thanksgiving break. I don't know. But we do hope you will enjoy your Thanksgiving break. Yesterday in chapel, Dr. Short mentioned that the institutional goal he was preaching on represented a shift in focus from the rest of the goals. Well, the institutional goal we're addressing today represents a concession of sorts. In one sense, it suggests that the education you're receiving here at BJU is in at least some ways insufficient. Now, I better explain what I mean by that, because I would like to be able to continue to serve here at least in some capacity. So don't think that you're receiving an inferior education here. By God's grace and by His goodness, you're receiving a top-notch education. You're being challenged. You're being stretched intellectually and socially and spiritually. So I don't mean that you're receiving some sort of an inferior education or one that overlooks particular areas of spiritual development. So here's what I mean. Even if you experience exponential growth while you're a student here at BJU, and we pray that that will be the case, that growth is not going to be enough to get you through your whole life. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Your college experience at BJU should be a tremendous time of growth and development. If you just think back to the institutional goals that we've covered so far, knowing, loving, and serving God, strengthening faith in His Word, developing Christ-like character, developing a biblical life view, growing intellectually, and developing a cultural and social awareness in order to communicate biblical truth effectively, and as we heard yesterday, growing in concern for reaching the lost with the gospel. Now, we take these goals very seriously at BJU. They appear in the catalogs and the handbooks, but they're not just words on a page to us. They really represent our calling as a faculty and staff here. So every aspect of your student life, all the academic programs, the extracurricular activities, all of these are designed with these goals, reaching these goals in mind. So I think you understand that you're receiving an incredible education here that cuts no corners, absolutely no corners when it comes to your spiritual growth and development. But I say again, even if you get all that we want you to get from your education here at BJU, that's simply not enough to propel you through your whole life. My wife and I own a 1998 Chevy Suburban. It's got this awesome cattle guard on the front of it, and I really don't know how practical that is because I don't see many cows on East North Street on my way to work, but that cattle guard's there just in case. But really, the defining feature of this vehicle is its, and sets it apart from other vehicles, is its 42-gallon gas tank. 42 gallons. You can do the math pretty quickly. Gas at $3 a gallon, that's about $130 to fill that up. But when that tank is full, I can go a long way in that vehicle. In fact, I can leave here Greenville at my house, drive all the way to my parents' house in the suburbs of Chicago and not have to stop for any fuel. But when I get there, that tank is going to be empty and I still need to get back home. Now, that's not a perfect analogy of my point here. But in similar ways, the growth that you experience as a college student just isn't enough to get you through your whole journey of life. You've got to keep growing. In fact, that's what God expects for every one of us as believers, to be continually growing, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what then is this institutional goal that emphasizes your need for continual growth after you leave BJU? Well, here it is. We seek to implant in students a commitment to vital involvement in the life and ministry of a biblically faithful local congregation. Now, this institutional goal in many respects embodies our desire for your long-term spiritual growth. And I'm not suggesting at all that the other goals that we have for you have nothing to do with your long-term spiritual growth. They do. That's obviously true. But it's this goal in particular that represents our concern for your long-term spiritual growth. You see, we're concerned that you don't just drift through life. An involvement in the life and ministry of a local church can keep you from doing just that, from drifting through life. That's what Ephesians chapter 4 talks about. And that's because God has designed the local church, at least in part, for our growth, for the edification of the believer. And that, by the way, is why it's important for you to be a part of a local congregation that's faithful to the Word of God. I'm not really going to be emphasizing that part of the goal in this message, but I do want to emphasize it at least right here. You need to be a part of a congregation that's going to help you to grow, and one that's going to glorify God, not one that simply entertains you or meets felt needs or just provides some sort of a social outlet for you. You need to be involved in a church that isn't entrenched in the ways of the world or in the world's thinking. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 that he was writing to him so that Timothy would know how to conduct himself in the church of the living God, which Paul went on to describe as the pillar and ground of the truth. If a church isn't holding high the truth of God's word by obedience to Scripture, particularly in the areas of worship and in doctrine, then a believer really has no reason to be part of a local congregation such as that. So your commitment to involvement in the life and ministry of a local church needs to be to one that is faithful to the Word of God. And let me say this also. Your involvement in the life and ministry of a church does not have to start after you graduate from college. Your BJU experience should not exclude participation in a local church. Some of you may be thinking, well, what about the Sunday morning service here on campus then? Well, let me say that service fills a very important purpose. But the service doesn't substitute for participation in a local church. It's a worship service that's held here on campus, but it doesn't prevent anyone who attends it from participating in a local church. And thankfully, there are hundreds of faculty and staff and students who attend that service and whose participation in local churches here in Greenville demonstrate that that's the case. It doesn't have to be that way. So if you're a day student, we do expect you to be faithful in a local church here in the Greenville area. And if you're a residence hall student, we do expect you to faithfully attend a local church on Sunday evenings. And each one of us as faculty and staff members, we ought to be setting a good example in this regard of involvement to a local church. Let me get back to the main thrust of this message. And that's this. What is it about commitment to vital involvement in the life and ministry of a biblically faithful local congregation that helps to produce the sustained spiritual growth that's necessary in the life of any believer? Well, I believe the answer we find in the New Testament is really a simple one. Yet I think it's also one that is difficult for us fully to appreciate. And here it is. Here's the answer. God doesn't expect any one of us to go it alone. You need other believers, and other believers need you. And God's design for this ongoing community of believers, this idea of commitment and accountability, is the local church. And it really is that simple. I really believe it is. Just think of one of the primary metaphors that's used in the New Testament to describe we as believers. We're described as the body of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that Christ is the head, and that we're members one of another. There's a unity in Christ, and there's also a diversity. And the key is this. There's an interdependence among members of that body of Christ, just as there's an interdependence among the parts of our physical bodies. And God desires for us to grow as a body. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And why don't you turn there quickly. Hold your finger there in Hebrews chapter 10, but turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, because I want you to see this. how Christ desires for us to grow as a body. In verse 11, we read that Christ gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, Paul's telling us that Christ has gifted leaders in the church so that they can equip believers, perfect the saints. And believers are equipped so that they can serve, so that they can do the work of the ministry. And when believers are equipped so that they can serve, the end of verse 12 tells us that the body of Christ is built up. Now, it's true here that Paul was describing the universal church in this passage. I understand that. But God desires the same thing for any local assembly of believers as well. One theologian put it this way. The individual congregation or group of believers in a specific place is never regarded as only a part or a component of the whole church. The church is not a sum or composite of the individual local groups. Instead, the whole is found in each place. So whether it's a congregation of several hundred individuals meeting together in what we normally think of as a church building somewhere here in the United States, or whether it's maybe just a dozen believers meeting in a home in communist China, God expects that body of believers to grow, not just as individuals, but to grow as a body. So if we're going to grow as Christ desires us to grow, we have to realize that we do, in fact, need one another. God never intended for any of us to go it alone. Now, if you've not done so already, go back to Hebrews chapter 10, and this is the main passage I want to focus on. I think it's one of the strongest declarations in all of Scripture of how we need one another as believers. Now, there are two key themes in the book of Hebrews, the epistle of Hebrews, one being the preeminence of Christ, which we heard Dr. Jones preach about a week or so ago. And the other is the perseverance of the believer in his faith. And in chapter 10, we see both of these themes come together. Now, beginning in verse 19, we're reminded of the wonderful privilege we as believers have to enter with boldness into God's presence because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Look at, if you would, at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. He's talking about we have this right standing before God in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in the next several verses to give us three admonitions. Look at verse 22. We're to draw near with a true heart. Verse 23, we're to hold fast to the profession of our faith. In verse 24, we're to consider one another. Now, the first two admonitions focus on our privileges and our responsibilities as individuals. But the third one's a little different. It focuses on a collective responsibility. Look again at verse 24, if you would. And that word "and" is very important because it shows it's connected to what the author has been talking about before. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And in this verse, we see the what and the why of this collective admonition. The word "consider" doesn't describe a casual or flippant activity as we might think in using the word "consider." It means instead to weigh thoroughly a matter and to come to a full knowledge of it, to look intently, to give careful thought and attention to. My 9-year-old son, as a result of attending his first Chicago Cubs game at Wrigley Field this summer, has become a huge baseball fan. And he's become a huge Cubs fan, I might add. And he really doesn't have much choice about that if he wants to eat or sleep in my house. So I'm glad he has made that decision. But since that time he attended that game, he's been devouring everything he can about the game of baseball. He's even checked out books at the elementary school library on bunting, how to bunt a baseball and pitching. He studies, in fact, last night he was doing this before he went to bed. He studies baseball cards as though he's going to have a test over them. He's written my father, and this is a 9-year-old boy, he's written my father asking my father for advice on his fork ball, for those of you who might know what a fork ball is. But he's devouring everything he can about the game of baseball, and that's exactly what this word "consider" means. to give careful thought and attention to. Now, in our case, the object of our careful thought and attention is to be one another. And if we're honest with ourselves, though that seems like an easy thing to do, it really isn't. Each one of us is prone to look at our own selves rather than upon others. It's just the natural thing for each of us to do. How much careful thought and attention do we really give to others? To the gifts, to the abilities that they have, to the potential for usefulness they have because of what God has done for them? How much careful attention and thought do we give to others in terms of the trials and difficulties that they may be facing? The temptations that they may be struggling with, or the loneliness and the discouragement that they may be experiencing, or even the load that they may be bearing? You know, this is exactly what our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, did. He saw the needs and the difficulties of others rather than focusing on himself. You may remember the passage in Matthew chapter 9 where Christ saw the throngs of people. He didn't say, "Look at all the work that there is here to do." That's probably the response many of us would have had as we saw that throng of people, that multitude. But it's not what Christ did. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36 tells us that when Christ saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. In other words, he looked intently into the needs of others rather than on his own, even though he knew full well what his mission was here on this earth to do the will of his Father. And even in that passage, he asked us to pray that the Father would call out workers to serve in his great harvest field. So we're to follow the example of Christ when it comes to this matter of considering one another. And why is it, the other part of this verse, why is it we're to give such careful thought and attention to one another? To find fault, as we often do, or to nitpick, or to nag, or to become envious, or to become jealous? No, look again at verse 24 here in Hebrews chapter 10. We're to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Now, if you have siblings or roommates, you know what the word provoke means. You know what it means to push somebody's button, to do something and get a very specific, predictable kind of response. My brothers and I have two brothers, and we were so good at doing this sort of things that my mom refused to allow us to watch The Three Stooges while we were growing up, which I guess is a very good thing. Would have given us much more ammunition than what we needed. So this word provoke does really literally mean to stir or to incite. And it's usually used in a negative sense, but in this case, it's used in a positive sense. We're to give careful thought and attention to one another so that we can stir each other up to love and to good works. Now, none of us should overlook the significance of this. We're to help one another fulfill the two greatest commandments: to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. That's the first one. And the second one, to love our neighbor as we already love ourselves. This is exactly what has been the emphasis in chapel so far this school year. The kind of love that is self-sacrificing and others serving. And on top of that, the good works, we're to help one another act in such a way that God is glorified. And that's what that phrase good works is all about. Phrase doesn't simply mean actions or deeds that are right or that are ethical, like doing your room job each day. The phrase means, in addition to that, actions that are noble or appealing, the kinds of actions where somebody sees that deed and says, "Wow, that was incredible." The kind of deed we heard about the other week in chapel, where several men got together on a hall and collected money to help meet the need of a particular student. That's the kind of good work we're talking about here. It's the same phrase that Christ used in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Good works, there's the phrase, "and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So we're to provoke in one another the kinds of good works that others in the world would see and glorify our Heavenly Father. It's an amazing opportunity we each have with one another as believers. How good are you at provoking the believers who are around you to love and to good works? It's an exciting question to think about. Because God wants to use us for the mutual benefit of one another. And when that happens, He gets the glory. That's what this passage is teaching us. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, this is all great, but what does it have to do with that goal that you see up on the screen? To commitment, to vital involvement in the life and ministry of a biblically faithful local congregation. Well, verse 25 answers that question. It gives us the how of this admonition. Look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. This admonition to consider one another is best carried out by our fulfilling our responsibility to meet together as believers. And the pattern for our meeting together as believers found in the New Testament is what we would call a local church today. Now, I'm not suggesting that this kind of activity can't take place or should not take place in other kinds of contexts. It should take place in our homes. It should take place in a place like BJU. But for the sake of the body of Christ, it must be carried out within a local congregation of believers. Now, why is that the case? God's design for believers is to come together as a local assembly where there's mutual commitment and accountability and where there's God-ordained spiritual authority. Just study the pattern that goes throughout the New Testament, beginning from the book of Acts on. There's something about believers assembling together in a God-ordained way that He uses and that He blesses. And I think most of us in here could give testimony to that fact. God, of course, uses the preaching of His Word and our collective response to it. He uses the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He uses the prayers of His people as they're gathered together. And He also uses the spiritual gifts that He has given to us as His children for the benefit of others. And He even uses sometimes what we think are very simple kinds of things. I remember, speaking of these simple kinds of things, an occasion a couple of years ago after my wife and I had joined Morningside Baptist Church following our move back to Greenville in 1995. We were dropping off one of our daughters at her, I think it was her 2 or 3 year old Sunday school class, and a thought just struck me. I mean, it literally just struck me right then and there. It doesn't matter how early we come to church. It doesn't matter what kind of mood my daughter is in when we're there to drop her off. The same lady, her Sunday school teacher, is there every week with a smile on her face, ready to welcome my daughter and teach her the Word of God. Now, that may seem like a very simple thing, but I can't begin to describe to you the effect that that moment has had on my life even to this day. I mean, I can see that just as clearly today as if I were standing in that hallway when it actually happened. A very simple kind of thing. Look again, if you would, at verse 25 at the beginning of the verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This part of the verse makes it very clear that when we make it a habit to forsake the assembling of ourselves, what we're doing is we're abandoning one another. That's the idea behind this word forsaking. It means to leave others exposed to peril in the conflict. Any one of us would be rightly appalled by a soldier who abandons his fellow soldiers during battle. But this verse tells us we're doing the exact same thing. When we make it our habit, when we make it a pattern in our lives not to assemble in a local congregation as believers, we're leaving them open to danger and peril. By doing so, we're telling other believers that we really don't care about them, that it is okay for them to go it alone, which isn't God's design. And there's a very clear implication at the last part of this verse that we're going to face strong temptation to avoid coming together in a local assembly. We need to do it so much the more as we see the second coming of Christ approaching. Now, for the people to whom this epistle was originally addressed, that temptation probably stemmed from persecution they were facing. But for us today here in the United States, that temptation probably stems more from laziness and selfishness. It's too easy to pursue pleasure, to pursue leisure, sometimes just to sleep in rather than worshiping together and exercising our God-given spiritual gifts for the benefit of those who He's placed around us. And I think sometimes, quite frankly, it's too easy to get offended by something or to get offended by someone and then just drop out of church altogether, or to church hop and think that somehow that's going to solve your own problems. It never has, and it never will. Yeah, we're all going to face opposition in this world. But as we were reminded in our recent missions conference, one of Christ's greatest promises to us is that He will build His church in the face of opposition. That means He's working in the lives of individual believers and He's working in congregations. That's a wonderful promise. And none of us should exempt ourselves from being a part of that. God doesn't intend for any one of us to go it alone. You need other believers, and other believers need you. That's the message of the New Testament in general, one of the messages of the New Testament in general, and a specific message of this passage. And you really have no idea the degree to which you're going to need other people, other believers. Just yesterday, I was speaking to a friend of mine who's in his early 30s. And about a month ago, this young man lost his mom to cancer. And he's really going through a difficult time. And he needs other believers to rally around him. And each one of us in this room will face similar kinds of circumstances as we go through life. And that's one of the ways in which God can use us. One of the ways in which we really need one another. So to be involved in the life and ministry of a biblically faithful congregation is to be involved in the life of others. It's to glorify God. And it's to reach others with the saving knowledge of Christ. So how about it? Are you committed to vital involvement in the life and ministry of a biblically faithful local congregation? For some of you who live in the residence halls, that means that you need to get started and get connected to a local church here in the Greenville area and start attending that church faithfully on Sunday evenings. For others of you, that may mean that you need to change your attitude toward church. That's something that I needed to do in my life at one point. I remember looking at a bulletin at a church I was visiting once several years ago and reading this statement. It said that it is a privilege to be a member of a New Testament local church. And I remember thinking that's pretty self-serving for that church to print that. I really did actually think that. But now when I look back over the past 20 years since the time I was a college student here at BJU, and when I think of the many, many ways in which God has used a local church in my life, I can't believe I thought that at one point. So some of you need to change your attitude about what it means to participate in a local congregation of believers. And for some of you young men, you know God's called you to preach. You know it. But you haven't surrendered to that call. What possibly could be better than surrendering to that call to preach? There's nothing better than that. I don't care what your dreams are. There is nothing better than surrendering to God's call to preach if that's what He's called you to do. And for you, that is your way of being vitally involved in the life and ministry of a local church. For some of you seniors, you've probably never given serious consideration to Dr. Bob's challenge, which he has given for years. That challenge to spend at least the first 3 years of your life after graduation with a struggling church or a pioneering church or a church plant. If you do that kind of thing, you have no idea how God might use you. And you certainly have no idea how God might use the people, even in that church plant, to shape your life in very profound ways. So once again, God doesn't intend for any one of us as believers to go it alone. You need other believers, and other believers need you. Are you committed to vital involvement in the life and ministry of a biblically faithful local congregation?
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Gary Weir, Vice President for Administration at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.